Father in heaven, I come before thy presence this morning and I give you thanks for the opportunity granted me to share your word today. As we remember those that sacrificed for this country, for our freedom, we also remember the ultimate sacrifice that was done in our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. I entrust myself and to his hands. May you be glorified through everything I say and do. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Perhaps when you read the title of the sermon and the bulletin, you might have said, you know, I know this parable by hand. What can I learn more from it? Well, you know, the Word of God is like a chest full of jewels. Some are new, some are old, but they all benefit us in one way or another. So I pray that not only us here, but those that are watching through the internet may be blessed today. To begin with, I would like to highlight a few points about this parable. This parable has no conclusion. It doesn't have an ending. The last thing we see is the father and the oldest son at the door. And we don't know whether the son goes in or remains outside. The second issue that I had with this parable is with the subtitle. Some versions call it the lost son, others the prodigal son. And the reason I can have an issue with, because the subtitles are not inspired. They were added for our benefit. You see, the central figure in this parable is not the prodigal son. The central figure in this parable is the father. The father is the central figure. The other point that I want to make is about the oldest son. Put yourself in his shoes for a minute. Here he is, faithful. He have worked hard, probably contribute to the welfare of the family. And you might think that he have not been treated fairly. On the other hand, his younger brother, he is a bit of a waste. He comes and asks for his inheritance, and he receives it. Then he goes and spends it all. When he is in dire straits, he comes back, he apologizes, and the father makes him a general manager of the farm. If you were the older brother, would you like that arrangement? Well, from the Western mind point of view, we might think that this parable is a little unfair to the oldest son. But now, we are going to look at this parable from the mindset of the people living at the time of Jesus in the Middle East. And we will see the difference that it makes when we looked at this parable from that point of view. By the way, I have been studying about the culture of the Middle East at the time of Jesus. You're probably aware there is a saying that from the Bible, a text taken out of its context is a pretext. Do you believe that? Do you agree that a text taken out of its context is a pretext? I agree with that. So today, we are going to look for the context of this parable. And in order to find the context, we have to be going back in this passage. We have to go back. And then we will see Why was this parable told in the first place? So, please keep your Bibles open in Luke chapter 15. And I said that in order to find the context, we have to go back. So, I invite you to go to Luke 15, and we are going to see what is the first word that appear in the parable. What is the very first word that appear in the parable? My Bible says, the King James, the New King James renders it, then he said. What does this mean? If you read that word, then he said, it simply means that something took place beforehand, doesn't it? If you came in and I said, then he said, you automatically know that I have said something else before. So what happened before this parable? What happened? What do we find? We find the parable of the lost coin. The lost coin. What is important about this parable of the lost coin? Before I answer this question, I need to give you a background for this parable. The Bible was written in a chauvinistic, or as we say in Spanish, machista style. I don't mean that the Bible endorses that. It doesn't. But there is a lot of things that the Bible, that are written in the Bible, that the Bible does not necessarily endorses it. But it was, and let me explain. In the Middle East, at the time of Jesus, and even today, the women are considered as second-class citizens in many cases. They are not allowed to own any property. They are not allowed to drive. And many now in Saudi Arabia, next year, they are going to be allowed to drive. They are not allowed to go out by themselves. They need to have a male companion as well. So now, when a man wanted to marry a girl in the Middle East at the time of Jesus, the father of the bride demanded a dowry to be paid to him. Now, in order to pay the dowry, the bridegroom had to have a job. He could not borrow the money to pay for the dowry. He needed to prove to the father that he could take care of his daughter. Now, a girl in the Middle East at that time could marry probably at the age of 12 to 13. After the first menstruation, they were allowed to marry after that. So they were only a kid, basically, when they married. Now, before the wedding, the father will give his daughter a part of the dowry. A part of the dowry. What for? In case something happened to the husband, if he went to war and was killed, the bride, or the daughter in this case, will have the silver coins. And many of the Bedouin girls, even today, you might have seen some pictures, on their wedding day, they have some coins attached to their veil. That is part of the dowry that the father gave her. Now, what for? It was a life insurance policy for the girl. Because if something happened to the husband, she had three choices. The first choice was to go back to her family, But in order to do so, if she was far away, she needed money. The second choice was to beg. And the third choice was to become a prostitute. So now you understand this coin, this silver coin that this lady lost in the house. Why was she so excited when she found it? Because, as I said, it was her life insurance. She probably called all her girlfriends to celebrate because they understood what was happening. They understood the significance of this coin for her. By the way, in the Middle East, the Bedouin girls especially, when they get married, they invite her married girlfriends to come to the wedding, and they all come wearing their wedding dress, and many of them still have the silver coins attached to their veil. So you might ask, does the wedding dress fit? Yes, it does. It does, because the way they were made, so it does. So now you understand, because when you read this parable, you might think it's a little childish, isn't it? Because what's the big deal? She lost a coin, then she made a big fuss when she found it and invited her friend to celebrate. And so when we understand the background, we might appreciate exactly why this lady made such a fuss. Now, this parable begins with another word. One word. This parable begins. What is that word? What is the word that this parable, the last coin, begins with? The word or. Or. What does it mean? It means that something took place before. If I come in and I said, you can buy a Cadillac, or you can buy, or if somebody comes in and hear me say, or, they immediately know that I have said something before that. So, what happened before the parable of the lost coin? Answer, the parable of the prodigal son. That's what happened. So, the parable of the lost sheep, rather, of the lost sheep. Now, the sheep, does the sheep know that it's lost? Does it know what it's lost? You better believe it. The sheep knows when it's lost. You know, I was fortunate to have, my family had a lot of sheep, and they know when they are lost. A cat knows when it's lost. A dog knows when it's lost. So here we had, on the one hand, we have a coin, a parable about a coin. Does the coin know that it's lost? No. Where was it lost? Inside the house. Was lost inside. And the sheep was lost outside the house. So you might be wondering, what does have this to do with the parable of the prodigal son? Now, we are looking for the context of this parable, the three parables that Jesus told at once. And in order to find the answer, the context for this parable, we need to go to Luke 15 and read 1 and 2. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. Here is the context. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eat with them. So he spoke this parable to them. So here we have Jesus dining with a group of people. Where was he dining? In a restaurant? No, there were no restaurants as we know them now. He was dining at a home with the nobodies of the city. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, perhaps, were not very happy. They were not very happy because they probably were not invited. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking to myself, as a Seventh-day Adventist, what would happen to me if I hear that Jesus has come back and is meeting out there somewhere with Pentecostals and Baptists and Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, and I, as a Seventh-day Adventist, I was not invited. I wonder what I would think. So these people are there at the door of the house complaining because Jesus, in their opinion, is dining with tax collectors and sinners. So picture this. Somebody goes, perhaps he saw himself, but if he didn't saw himself, maybe somebody came to Jesus as he was dining and said, there is a group of leaders there. They are complaining there. So he went to them at the door. And he probably invited them to come in, to come in to join in there as he was dining, but they refused. And here is when Jesus said to them, can I tell you a parable? And he began to tell these three parables. He told them the parable of the lost sheep, the last coin. Now, here we have two realities. One outside knows that it's lost, and one inside that doesn't know that it's lost. Jesus continued and told them a third parable, the parable of a loving father with two lost sons, one inside the church and one outside of the church. One knew that was lost, and the other one didn't know that was lost. Before I continue, I need to explain something. If you tell this parable to a Middle East person, a Muslim, a Bedouin, they will tell you, they will get very angry, and they will say, that is not possible. That's a lie. This parable is a lie. It's not possible. That will never happen in our culture. Why would he say that? Why did they say that it's not possible that this happened? In their culture, the father is the most important figure in the family, the most respected figure in the family. So no son would dare ever to come to the father and ask him for his inheritance while the father was still alive. If he dared to do it, the father immediately will strike him in the head, in the face, threw him out of the home, and will probably also throw him out of the village as well. Now, if the father, for whatever reason, didn't say that, didn't do anything, the second most important person in the family was the oldest son. If the father, if a son comes and asks for his inheritance while the father is still alive, and the father didn't do anything about it, it was the oldest son's responsibility to honor the Father by him striking the offender, threw him out of the home and out of the village. But in this parable, the older son doesn't do anything. It doesn't react, doesn't do anything. But it's more than that. I want you to read very carefully Luke 15, verse 11 and 12. Very carefully. Luke 15, verse 11 and 12. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. Listen carefully. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not only the younger brother got an inheritance, but the older brother as well. And he got more because he was the oldest. He was entitled to get more than the younger brother. So not only the brother, not only did not defend the honor of the father when the younger son came to ask for the inheritance, but he also accepted the inheritance from the father. So now you understand. So the here we have the only difference between the two of them is that one is more honest than the other one. Neither of them really loved the father. One was lost inside, the other one was lost inside, one inside, one outside. But then we continue with the parable. The brother, the younger brother, goes out. He took the inheritance. By the way, this father was very rich. And we will see in a minute, was rich. He had servants. He had a banquet hall. He was very respected because when he invited his neighbor to celebrate, the people came. And that is, it was a sign of respect because in the Middle East, to invite somebody for dinner and for it to refuse, somebody to refuse that invitation, it was really bad. That's why Queen Vashti lost her crown, because when her husband invited to come in to celebrate, she refused to come in, and she lost her position as a queen. So here he goes out and squandered all the money. And one day, when he had nothing left, he came to himself. By the way, the word came to himself does not mean that he was repentant. It simply, he said to himself, I am going to go back. But he was not by any means saying, oh, I feel so sorry for what my father had, for I have done to my father, so I am going to go back and apologize. There are three words in Greek for laborers. Three words. The first one is doulos. It means a slave worker. A slave worker. The second word is tides. And this is the son of a slave that grew up in the family and is considered higher than a slave, and is even just below the place of a son. And he was also entitled to receive a part of the inheritance. And the last word that is used is mischos, mischos, M-I-S-T-H-I-O-S, mischos. And this referred to a laborer that worked the day just for the wages. And at the end of the day, he goes to his own home. He does not live at home. So he received the wages. And according to Kenneth Bailey, a pastor that spent many, many years in the Middle East, says that in the context, this is what this son asked to be, Mishos. In other words, he was coming home to tell the father, "Father, don't give me a sermon. I'm going to pay it all back. I'm going to pay the what I have asked of you. And so just hire me as a day laborer." In other words, these people have no loyalty whatsoever to the owner. They just work for the wages. And this is, according to Kenneth Bailey, is what this young man asked. Just hire me as a day worker. He was not offering to become a slave, but rather a skilled craftsman. I believe that he was doing this because he didn't know what kind of love his father has for him. In other words, he was going to say, "Father, don't give me a sermon. I know what I have done, but I am going to work and I'm going to pay back." Now, I want you to know that what was the setting of the farm, and this is really the meat of this message. The setting of the farm. All farms in the Middle East had one door of entrance. Imagine that this is the door of the entrance to the farm. And over there by the wall, far up, far behind, was the home of the owner. In one side lived the what we call in Spanish colonos. The people, the families that have worked for this man for many, many years, and they were considered part of the family. And on the other hand, they were the single workers. So anyone that went in and out to the home or from the home have to go through this, between these two groups of people. He had to go to them. When the prodigal, these people knew what was happening, they knew what the young man have asked for. It was a real insult to them. And to they knew that he had greatly dishonored his father. So as he was leaving with now liquid cash, he was probably warned by them, by this group of people, "You better don't waste that money. You better don't do that. You have already dishonored your father. You better don't come back empty-handed. Because if you do, you will face what was called the Getsatsa." Getsatsa. A Getsatsa was a ceremony. In this case, when somebody had done something really bad, the people of the village, or in this case of the farm, these people, this group of people, they will take a clay jar, they will put in it, burn nuts and corn, and will bring it in front of the person that have done this bad thing. They will break the jar while they shouted the name of the person that have done this evil. And they said, "From this moment, you are cut off from this family. You are," and if the offense was bad enough, right there will be stoned to death. Now you understand why the father was waiting for the son outside of the front door. But he went farther than that. When he was waiting for the son to come back, but he wanted to prevent the son to face the Gethsatza. But he did more than that. He ran. And in that culture, for a person of that stature to run, it was a total humiliation. It was because of the robes. In order for that person to run, he needed to lift his robes and show his legs. And that was a disgrace, because in the book Ben Siriac, you need to read that book, by the way. Ben Siriac is a book of wisdom. It says that the character of a man is shown by his walk. A master never ran. The slaves run. But the son or the master never ran. But the father, by doing this, he took upon himself the shame of his son. He became the center of attention. So when the people saw the father, he became the spectacle, and they forgot all about the son. Jesus took upon himself our shame. But not only that, he hugged him. He embraced him and hugged him and kissed him. Then he called for a robe. The symbolism of that robe was that he was restored to the family. He was now restored to the family, but he went farther than that. He called for sandals for his feet. The sandals meant that he would restore now as a son. He would restore to the family as a son. But he went farther than that. He called for a ring. And the ring meant that he was totally restored to the family, and now he can conduct business on behalf of the family. And that's the ring. He was able to conduct business on behalf of the family. Totally restored. One outside that knew that was lost. One inside that didn't know that was lost. I don't really know who do you identify with in this parable. The younger brother, the older brother, the father, the Jewish leaders. No matter who you identify with, God wants you to be saved. This parable is the loving Father who is searching for us no matter where we are. Whether you are lost inside the church or outside in the world, the Father is looking for you. The door is open. In the two instances, he went to the door, first to the Pharisees, and offered them to come in. In the second instance, he is at the door inviting the older brother to come in, to celebrate. Celebrate what? That was a symbol as well of what the Bible says, that there is more joy and celebration of in heaven when one sinner repents. Here is the Father pleading with the oldest son to come in and celebrate, but in the process to be saved as well himself. We serve a loving God. And sometimes, far too often, we misrepresent him. We put so many conditions for sinners that they feel that they cannot return to the fold. And the Sabbath school, let me conclude with this. You know the shooting at the church in Texas. I was commenting that one of the things that disturbed me a great deal is when I heard the pastor of that church talking about the shooter, and he said that he have come many times to the church, but they have threw him out because he was a bad person. Something didn't settle with me with that comment. If a bad person doesn't have a place in the church, somehow we lost our way. Somehow we lost the reason for our existence. Because the reason we are here is for bad people to come to Jesus and be transformed by his grace. Amen? May the Lord bless you as we meditate upon these parables.